Hello, friends, and welcome. Today marks our fifth week of Lenten living, a season that calls us into remembering the ministry of Jesus' last days. On Easter Sunday, we will gather to worship and celebrate resurrection hope. Let me invite you to one of Broadway's Easter worship opportunities, Sunday, April the 4th. There are a few to choose from. Sunrise services will take place at the Greenwood and Melrose Campus Sanctuaries at 7:45 and will require registration. Join the Broadway community for one unified gathering at the Bowling Green Ballpark at 10:30. No registration is required for the ballpark. There is plenty of space for everyone. As always, you can choose to worship online at bumconline.org. Everyone is welcome to join us for any one of these worship opportunities on Easter Sunday, April the 4th. As we continue in worship, let's light our Christ candle and join together in these words of worship on your screen. Come, bless the Lord with me. For the Lord is like a father to his children, compassionate and merciful, filled with endless love. He forgives our sins and heals our brokenness. He surrounds us with love and mercy and fills our lives with good things. Through the wilderness, he leads us, that we may be truly free.
Good morning, Broadway Church family, and welcome to worship. We are so honored to be here with you this morning. So wherever you are, you can sit, you can stand, but wherever you are, prepare your hearts, prepare your minds and your bodies as we join together this morning in worship of our awesome, awesome God. Let's sing together.
Will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
Power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow.
can stop the Lord Almighty? Who 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 can stop the Lord?
God is. He tells us who He is. He's a compassionate and gracious God. He is both the lion and the lamb. But it's also important to remember who He says we are in light of all He is. So let's join together and sing right now of who God says we are.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a
you. child of God. Yes, I am.
Hallelujah. Amen.
A reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 3 to 8. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Sometimes it takes getting out of our day-to-day rhythm to encounter God. It's this paradox. God is fully present all the time, in every moment, in every situation. But sometimes it takes a shift in our perspective or the loss of our normal day-to-day grind to discover what was there all along. Something about going someplace different or experiencing something new jolts our brains into this new awareness. We gain the ability to see things we couldn't see before. This was certainly the experience of the children of Israel wandering around in the desert. They are simply looking to make their next meal. They're just worried about whether there was water to drink, whether they should have stayed in Egypt where they were safe or taken the risk to follow Moses to this unknown promised land. They're wandering around, but on that journey, they encounter the living God. God speaks to them from the mountain, gives them the Ten Commandments, the law that would provide the foundation for their entire way of life. They and we were never the same. We would like to think that the journey between Egypt and the Promised Land is a direct route. But there are important lessons that happen along the winding path that we tend to follow in life. Very often, God uses the process to help us meet Him in a new way, to give our lives a new sense of identity and purpose. This is why Jesus called disciples to follow Him, and then spent 3 years teaching them. It wasn't just that they needed new information. They needed a new way of life. They needed new self-understanding. They needed a shift in their experience and perspective so that they might be able to see what God was doing, how God had been doing it all along. Maybe this pandemic has done this for you in some way. You might think of a specific example where you see the world a little bit differently. Maybe you've encountered God in a dramatic way, or maybe you simply see things with new eyes. But here's the thing. We don't often volunteer to go through this process. Most of us would rather know where we are and exactly where we are going in life. When I was doing college ministry, I actually built a spring break mission trip on this very principle. We called it the Kentucky Road Trip Mission Trip. We ended up going to 3 states, but that's another matter. The catch was that 20 or so college students would hop in a van and have no idea where that van was going. They knew we would be gone about a week. They knew I was there to lead them. And all they got beyond that was just a little clue before we headed to the next spot or new destination. We ended up traveling to a church, to the Kentucky United Methodist Children's Home, and to the Appalachian Mountains, to the Henderson Settlement Ministry there. Though most of the students were from Kentucky, most of them didn't know about the places where we were going, and especially about the extreme poverty that they found not so far from home. I'll never forget a moment driving through the mountains, and I was looking over to see a farm, and one of the young ladies from Louisville had never really been out of the city. She noticed a large, round hay bale that was wrapped in white plastic. She asked me what it was, and I told her that it was actually a marshmallow farm, and that's how they harvest the marshmallows from the marshmallow plants. And then they store them in a large round marshmallow circle and roll them around. And she bought it. She believed me. Those kids learned a lot on that trip. And they ended up having a great time. But here's what you might be surprised about. You might think that a group of young college students with their young pliable brains and their adventurous spirits would be thrilled to go on a trip when the destination isn't clear. The truth is, they almost drove me crazy asking questions they really, really, really needed to know. And especially at first, some of them just could not relax without a sense of what was next. And yet, there is something to submitting to that kind of journey. There is something to submitting to and trusting the process of God at work when we're not in control. There is something to giving up control intentionally. And those students, like us, had to let go and let God. They had to learn to participate, not anticipate. And eventually, this became part of a formula that led to their encounter with God during that week. And that was the entire point. The point of any mission trip is not just what happens on that trip, but what happens after the trip. It is about who we are during that little short amount of time in that given week, yes, but it is mostly about who we are becoming as a result of the experience in all of the weeks that follow. It's that shift of perspective, a sense of who we're becoming, a new sense of identity, a clarity about God at work. As challenging as it is for us to be on a journey without clear guidelines and without knowing exactly where we're going, as much as we resist the loss of knowledge and certainty and control, there are some gifts along the way. For the people of Israel, those gifts can be summarized with three words: awe, relationship, and calling. And as we think about our pandemic experience, I want you to listen to their story with this also in the back of your mind, that maybe our experience might be somewhat like theirs. Let's look at each of those. If you read Exodus 19 and 20, there's a great deal of time spent on dealing with how God is going to meet the people on Mount Sinai. Not only are they going to encounter God, but there's a lot of buildup. Now Moses has already encountered God on this very mountain. God spoke through a burning bush, and that mountaintop experience was the catalyst to the entire liberation journey. Moses, as you recall, didn't even want to go, but God met him and God called him. And now that is about to happen for the whole people. God has identified himself as the one who had seen and had heard and who had known the suffering of this people. God had been present in the miracles that led Pharaoh to ultimately let those people go. And God was present all along the way in leading the people through a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. Nevertheless, this encounter with God is something special, something spectacular that leads to awe and wonder and reverence. So God tells them to get ready, to prepare. We read, after Moses had gone down from the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. You know, it could have happened without all of that fanfare, but I think there's a point here. Just imagine these people who used to hunch over under the burden of slavery are now standing in awe, pulse racing at the foot of the mountain of God. This cloud of unknowing enveloping what they could see, God veiled in mystery. It is God who is not ever fully contained, fully known, or controlled. God who is wild at heart, the living God who wants to be in relationship with them. It could have happened without all that fanfare, but there is something to being human that calls us to this awe, to this wonder. And here's the thing, we never fully capture the presence of God. Even though we worship week in and week out, there is actually no way to bottle it. There's no way to control it, to contain it, to time it. Now, I know of a church in another city that has tried. At least in the past, there was a moment in their worship service where the people would pray for the Holy Spirit to show up. And then the leader would say something like, here it comes, it's almost here, the Holy Spirit is here, it has arrived. And the people would just go nuts and they would applaud and they would cheer and they would weep. I tend to think that's a little bit overdramatic, if you want to know my opinion. That kind of leads to some emotionalism and a little bit of theatrics that aren't necessary. I don't really have a lot of taste for sensationalism like that. But the truth is, for good, educated suburbanites like us, rampant emotionalism is probably not our issue. I, at least speaking for myself, am more prone to a more heady approach, to overthinking and overcontrolling. I like to approach God in a more sort of controlled way. I don't like, honestly, what I don't understand. And if I'm honest, I don't like what I can't control. But this is the gift of times like this. Essentially, newsflash, we were never in control anyway. We are not the masters of our own destiny. And there is something essential to a relationship with God that cannot ever be understood, cannot ever be bottled, can't ever be fully described. It is a little bit, or maybe a lot of bit, out of control. All relationship with God begins with that recognition. Call it awe, call it wonder. The Proverbs say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is not fear in the sense that we are afraid. It means holy reverence. And so, if you've lost control in some way in the last year, or if you feel a little bit out of control right now, maybe that's just the natural reset for those of us who need to be a little less in control anyway, a little bit more out of control in the good kind of way, the kind of out of control that teaches us that God is God and we are not. The kind of out of control that gets God out of our heads and into our hearts and then through our hands. The kind of out of control that gets us on our knees in prayer and reminds us that there is a good God who cannot be contained, who wants to be in relationship with us. There's a gift in this. The gift of letting God be God. And part of the journey to freedom is learning to stand in awe of that God. The next gift that the people receive in the wilderness and on Mount Sinai is the gift of relationship. God leads the people out of Egypt and out into the middle of nowhere to declare his love for them. When he has their attention, this is what God says. Then Moses goes up to God, and the Lord calls to him from the mountain, saying this, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." Some of you are doing small groups during this series that are intended to help you process the pandemic on a road to recovery. And one of the weeks in that small group curriculum talks about how we expect presents from God, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, presents, gifts. We expect things from God, while all the while God is offering us presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. In other words, we want God to give us things when God consistently wants to give us himself. That small group curriculum asks this question: what presents, what gifts did you expect God to give you during this pandemic? In other ways of talking, maybe how did you expect God to fix things? What did you expect God to do? And how did God give you his presence, his himself instead? You know, that question was really helpful to me as we went through that curriculum. It helped me realize that I expected a lot of things to go a certain way during the pandemic. And when they didn't, I felt like we needed to get things back under control. And that a lot of my frustration was that God wasn't meeting my expectations. It wasn't so much to do with the virus, it was to do with how people around me were responding, or how we needed to all get on the same page, or how people needed to act. I realized that I expected everybody to be calm, to put their nose to the grindstone and do what they needed to do. And then I realized that that was mostly about me. That had to do with my anxiety, what I was afraid of, my baggage. And I realized that a lot of the reasons I wasn't experiencing God's presence in the last year is because I was frustrated, angry, griping, grumbling, frustrated that things were not going the way I wanted them to go. Maybe you can relate to that. God does not always give us what we want, and that is a mystery. But God does always give us himself. And it turns out that this is what we want most and need most anyway. Julian of Norwich writes, "God of thy goodness, give me thyself. For thou art enough for me, and I can ask for nothing less that can be full honor to thee, and if I ask anything that is less, ever shall I be in want, for only in thee have I all." There is an element to the last year in which God has been giving himself to you. I can guarantee it. And so part of the task is to see that, to recognize it and celebrate it. Out there in the middle of nowhere, right in the midst of not knowing where we're going to go before it all gets back under control or certain, or before we know how this thing is going to play out, that's the point. There in that loss of control, we find ourselves vulnerable. But that also gives us a place to connect to the thing that we need anyway, which is not the certainty, not the control, not even the destination that's coming. Because at the end of the road, in the promised land, the heart of it is about God anyway, about being in relationship with the living God. And this is a gift that we can discover, and I'm guessing you might just be discovering during this time. The third gift along the way is the gift of a calling. Now, that's a little bit of a misnomer. It reminds me of staff kind of reality a few years ago, we gave the staff a gift, and it was a book that we were all going to read together. It felt more like a job, actually, than a gift. And some of the staff members, including Megan Davidson, let us know about it. It seems very much not like a gift and more like a task. And in some ways, the people of Israel experience the same thing. In fact, in many ways, the disciples of Jesus experience the same thing. And in many ways, we do as well. We come kind of looking for how this is going to help us get life under control. And what we discover is that we never get life under control and that it was never about us to begin with. God gives us a job, a task, a calling, a responsibility. We might say that God gave the people of Israel a new purpose, a new identity, a new role, a new responsibility in the world. If they will obey him, if they will be his people, life will go well, not only for them, but they will be a special treasure for the whole world. They themselves will be a gift to God's creation. This is not just special privilege. It is also special responsibility. In fact, right there on the mountain, in the midst of their worship, that worship is transformed into worshipful work. God gives them the law. God gives them guidance and boundaries to know what it means to be in relationship with him, so that they can also be in relationship with each other and establish a way for the world to be. The people of God will now learn the ways of God. So we know the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image, an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And out of that relationship, then a way of being as it relates to community and work, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And then some guidance on how to have boundaries, have a foundation to relate to one another. You shall honor your father and mother, and you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet your neighbor's property. The most important thing that we can say about those 10 commandments is that they can be boiled down to the two rules that Jesus gave us: love God and love neighbor. The first few commandments, the first three or the first four, are about loving God. The fourth one makes the transition so that the last commandments are about loving our neighbor. Those 10 commandments which God gave Moses on the mountain become the parameters for life with God, the foundation, the boundary markers for living with God and with each other. They are a calling, a responsibility. The 10 commandments tell us what a relationship with God and neighbor looks like, and also what it doesn't look like. The assumption behind all of it is that life will never again be just about me, nor will it just be about me and God. It will be about me, and it will be about God, and it will be about my neighbor. That foundation, that moral structure has impacted the entire world, has shaped the course of human history, sets us up for Jesus who comes to teach us even now how to live. In the upper room, the night that Jesus sat down with his disciples and taught them and washed their feet, the night before Jesus is crucified, he gave them a new commandment. And we might think of this commandment as either erasing those 10 commandments or a way of clarifying them. This is what Jesus said: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Is Jesus throwing out the Ten Commandments? I don't think so. Instead, he's making clear what those Ten Commandments are all about. Understanding life in terms of God and self and neighbor. Jesus is interpreting the journey that those disciples will go on through the lens of love. Answering a call to engage the world as part of our relationship with God. We are all on a journey in which we can't know for sure where we are going. We're looking for guidance. The Ten Commandments, not a bad place to start. The words of Jesus and sort of bringing it down to that crystal clear focus, also not a bad way to proceed. And there is a gift in that. When so much has been sort of stripped away and when so much seems unclear, this provides all the clarity that we need. As Paul would later write to the Galatians, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. And even in the midst of a pandemic, we're called to answer that call. Even out in the wilderness, wondering where their next meal would come from, there is an encounter with God to be had. And even as those disciples stand and look up at a cross and wonder where God might be in the midst of this chaos, their chaos led to encounter and ultimately to a calling. We must answer this call to love the way of Jesus, even when we don't know where that call will take us. Even when we don't know ultimately where we are going, when it comes down to it, that call is all we need to know. And I invite you to answer it today. I'm going to lead us in a moment of prayer, a time for reflection about the points of the sermon, really, as we think about how we have encountered God and the places where we might stand in awe of him in the past year or weeks, or as we sense God at work even now. We might also think about what it means to be in relationship with God that leads to a calling and what God might be saying to us out of this pandemic for how to notice and then respond to the needs of the world around us. And so would you pray with me as we reflect today? God, we give you thanks for this day, and we give you thanks for the journey that may not be easy to say, because in some way or another, this has been challenging for all of us, and we have wandered around not knowing ultimately where we were going. But along the way, we've learned to see you at work, to trust you. And we're learning to pay attention to those places where you are so clearly present. So today we stand in awe. We lay down anxiety and our need for control. We open ourselves to that loss of control that comes with worship, submitting to you and trusting you, thanking you and finding that you have and are all that we need. God, we hear you today inviting us into relationship, into a life in which we walk with you. We confess that we've walked our own way, and our confusion or our control issues have led us away from you. Would you gently and persistently call us back? And then as we reflect on your law, those Ten Commandments, or the two commandments of Jesus to love God and love neighbor, or that single command from the upper room that the world will know we are the disciples of Jesus by the depth and the strength of our love. May we hear in that a calling to engage the next week, the people that we are around, our work, to engage the world in a specific way. To simply look at Jesus and engage others the way he did, meeting them with your love, with a willingness to live for them and die for them, a willingness to sacrifice. We confess also that we've not always followed your commandments. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. And so in this moment, we also ask for forgiveness, that you would remove the weight of guilt from us, but also that you would instill in us that calling, that you would restore us to right relationship with you and right relationship with our neighbor. Would you give us the courage to make things right, to do what it takes so that we might be your special people called to engage the world in your name. We are here. We hear you calling. And our response is, here I am, Lord. Send me.
Of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my
those children of Israel wandering in the desert encountered God on the mountain. We encounter God here at the table. And just like then, the ultimate gift was the gift of God himself. For us, we encounter Christ here at this table. And we don't know how to explain that. It's not like Jesus somehow embodies the bread or the juice, but yet somehow it's more than just bread and juice for us. It is an encounter with the living Christ. And it is a way to answer the call of Christ as we take in his way of life through the bread and through the cup, through his body and his blood. We take on that kind of love, that kind of life as we engage the world. And so communion is also our calling. And so let me invite you to that today as we prepare to share in Holy Communion together, that you might be called in the name of Christ to answer his call in the week ahead. We remember that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup again, he gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these God's mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Let's pray together. God, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us, your people gathered and scattered. May this be for us an experience of the living Christ that causes us to be an experience of the risen Christ wherever we go in the week ahead. Challenge us to this high calling and give us the grace to follow your way, to follow the way of Jesus. As we meet him here, may others meet him through us because of what we have done here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's share in Holy Communion together.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Flows through my veins. I'm no longer slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer slave to fear. I am a child of God. Let's sing that again. Child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, no, no. I am a child of God. Let's sing that again. No, I'm no longer a slave to fear. It's not who we are. I am a child of God. Oh, He made us so. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Thank you for tuning in today. Before we close, I would like to take this opportunity to invite you to a special worship experience on Monday, Thursday, April 1st, 6:30 at bumconline.org. Monday, Thursday will take the form of Stations of the Cross. It is believed that following Jesus' resurrection, His mother Mary marked His path from the Garden of Gethsemane to the tomb of resurrection, so that future believers and pilgrims could worship along this path, remembering the last hours of Jesus' life. Join us as we journey those last hours together during this special service on Monday, Thursday. In addition to this online service, and for the entirety of Holy Week, come to the Melrose campus for a self-guided, in-person Stations of the Cross experience located outside the sanctuary on the Oliver Street side. This installment uses art and self-guided reflections to draw our hearts and minds into those last hours of Jesus' life. I'll leave us with this benediction today. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever He may send you. May He guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May He bring you home rejoicing at the wonders He has shown you. May He bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.